Spirit-led Christian has in their heart the love of Christ, which will be manifested in how we deal with others. If you recall last week, the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit was love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, and it goes on from there. Love causes us to think in terms of not ourselves, but of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look on out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The follower of Christ that's walking in the Spirit, love will be manifested. It'll be an attitude that is a striking contrast to the deeds of the flesh, which we saw earlier. The flesh is all about self. It's all about me. It's no concern or little concern for others. The Spirit-filled believer, the one who is being led by the Spirit, is all about the glory of God. And it will be seen. It'll be fleshed out as a Christ-like love and concern for others. Today I want to talk to you about bearing the burdens of others. That's what this is about. That first verse, you see it right, it speaks of restoring someone who's caught in the trespass. The principle is really stated there. Look, it says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, how does any church function with sinners in it? How do we do that? What do we do when the flesh, remember what that was? This is a partial list. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, the things such as these I forewarn you of. Well, how does a church function? Because, like it or not, these pews and your pastor, we are all sinners. How do we function when sin comes? Now, there'll be a day, brothers and sisters, there'll be a day when we no longer battle the flesh, when we no longer have an improper thought, never a sinful response. That day's not yet today. It's coming. I can't wait for that day. Amen? Amen. That day's coming. It's not yet. And God hasn't left us as to how to deal, left us without a way of dealing with sin within the body. God knows best what we need in order to function. And when sin takes place within the body of Christ, he gives us some details here. It's not the only passage. This text is one of a number of them in the New Testament that help us in what we need to be thinking and doing, because we need help in this regard as we do life with one another. So, let's begin with who? Brethren. There's your instruction. Brethren, who? Throughout this book, we've seen this term brethren. This book is written, I believe, specifically to those who know Christ, to the church. The brethren are those who the Word of God refers to, if you'll remember, as beloved. We are especially loved of Him. We know Christ. We're in Christ. It talks about brethren here. And it also talks about a believer caught in a trespass. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, he's talking about other brethren there, another brother or sister. This is the who. And it goes beyond that. You who are spiritual, it says. You who are spiritual, a trespass, a sin, but the who here is brethren. It's those who are spiritual are going to be dealing with this. Now, believers, there are believers who are men of the flesh. God, in His Word, speaks of the natural man. He's the man that does not know God. He doesn't understand the Scripture. He doesn't have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. But believers, God looks at believers in a couple different ways. He looks at them as spiritual and those that are flesh. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, 1 Corinthians 3:1. That would be a maturing believer, someone walking with God. But as men of the flesh, as infants in Christ, when I put up the deeds of the flesh, those are deeds that believers can all be involved in. 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says you need to grow. There's infants in Christ. There's spiritual men. Hebrews 5:12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. They should have been growing in their relationship. They had not. And I think it's a great time for all of us to ask ourselves, where am I in my walk with the Lord? Am I growing? Am I the same person I was 6 months ago? Am I the same at the same spiritual level I was a year ago? We need to ask those questions. And if it is yes, then we need to get this thing right and begin to move toward maturity in Christ and the Word and being led by the Spirit. That's the who. What? Caught in a trespass. You see it there in verse 1 again. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass. Well, what is that? Something's uncomfortable to talk about, right? By the way, I thank God for His Word. I thank Him that as we walk through a book in the Bible, you know, I'm not up here preaching a topical sermon, something that I maybe really want to talk about, and I don't want to touch some other issue. But God knows the issues we need to trust. Here we are in we need to address. Here we are in Galatians 6:1, and we have this before you, a trespass. It's a sin issue. It's missing the mark of what God has declared or called us to. So if there's going to be restoration, sin has to be acknowledged by the person caught in the trespass. If sin is never seen for what it is, there can be no deliverance from it, no healing, no restoration. You know, none of us would go to a doctor and desire that doctor, if we had an issue, not to just kind of not disclose that because it's uncomfortable for us to hear. We wouldn't want that kind of help. God says, I'm going to give you some help here. I know you inside and out. And here's what you need to know. If someone is caught in a trespass, that needs to be addressed. Caught in trespass. It seems they're caught up into something. In this text, they never saw it coming and kind of find themselves immersed in a sinful situation. I think that's what it's referring to here. That's what seems to be the case. The question is, how is it to be dealt with? Well, remember in the book of Galatians, you have this grace, the gospel of grace. You have the legalists, the law keepers, and there's this tension between the two, and Paul's been very clear about what the gospel is and how we need to think of law and so forth. But those legalists, I'll tell you how they take care of a situation like that, like this. We could go to John 8, right? The woman caught in adultery. Remember, she was brought in, she caught in the very act. Somehow we left the guy behind, but they bring the woman to Jesus and says, in the law, they say in the law, says she needs to be stoned. But Jesus, in grace, released her of her sin. By the way, He didn't excuse it. We'll look at that text and kind of set that aside. But no, what did Jesus say? Go and what? Sin no more. He dealt with her in grace. He gives grace and forgiveness while never dismissing that sin. The Scripture says, if someone's caught in trespass, you who are spiritual are to come alongside them. Why? To restore. Do you see it there again? First part of verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore. That's the idea. To restore. You do it in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Restore here is present active imperative. Present tense means progressive action in present time. It's ongoing. Active voice means the subject performs the action. You who are spiritual. Imperative means it's a command. The idea is to restore. It is to mend. It has the idea of mending a broken bone or putting a dislocated limb back into place. It's the same Greek word that's used in Matthew 4:21 on mending a net. Going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the Greek katerizo, and it means to mend together. Restoring does. It brings, it heals. brings back into place. This need is to be restored is first and foremost, listen, with God. Any of my sin is first and foremost with God. Any of your sin is first and foremost with God. Now it can go beyond that and touch the lives of others. I love Psalm 51. This is David's writing after one of his great sins with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He murdered a man. Lied about it. Look at what he says. He's before God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Do you see what he does there? He says it's my sin. And he's before God just acknowledging that. He says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's there, and he just goes there. So it's with God, and in his case, it certainly was with others. By the way, within the body, we're all impacted by one another. So it is that one's personal walk with Christ impacts the body because no man sins unto himself. That is why this text and others that teach us how to deal with sin is so vital. It's so vital. We can't just pull a rug over it. It's got to be dealt with. Now notice the Spirit, and this is so, so important. In a spirit of gentleness or meekness, it's not that I see a brother or sister and I see they've caught up in something and I go shame them. I say, you know, what do you think you're doing? You call yourself a Christian? Here you are? No, it's a spirit of gentleness. I have a concern. I see what's happening. I'm concerned for you, brother, sister. It's a spirit of gentleness, of meekness. It isn't about shaming. It's not that at all. And so our heart, if I'm going to talk to a brother, sister, if I'm going to help out, my heart must be right with God. By the way, gentleness or meekness is power under control. It's not weakness. But the heart must be prepared to restore. It isn't that this sin has been noticed and I, in my pride, you know, I just go there and give them an earful. Not that at all. I need to be ready to restore. There ought to be a deep grief within my own soul that I have a brother or sister who's caught up into something. I love how it states here in a spirit of humility. It says in a spirit of gentleness, but there's humility because it says each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There needs to be a graciousness in the heart of the one who's restoring. And the fact that it could be me who is in sin and needing restoring, but for the grace of God, right? There go I. And so you see within the body there is accountability here. And that's the beauty of a local church. You know, someone has said if you find the perfect church, don't join it, right? Because then it'll no longer be a perfect church. There are no perfect churches. The Bride of Christ will one day be perfect. You won't be hearing a sermon like this. We're not there yet, but there's accountability. And that's the beauty of a local church that's functioning under leading the Holy Spirit. You know, I know there's a trend. I believe there's a trend among Christians that, we think only in terms of myself and believe that any church that would call sin out, dare deal with it, they're painted as unloving, judgmental, or unkind. We have the Word of God that calls us to do what we need to do. Many Christians in this nation believe they need no accountability at all when it comes to the local church. Listen to me for a minute. I believe there's great fallacy in that type of thinking. For one, because of the Word of God, and that's the greatest source. But let me take it further. Would we put up with that with our school? Well, that's no accountability. Just do your own thing. No one is over anyone. Would we put up with that in our schools, military, police force, banks? Would you just go to a bank and say, hey, whatever, I'm trusting you, but you don't need to be accountable. No, we wouldn't put up that with that in any organization. None at all. We don't put up that with our football coaches, NFL coaches. They are accountable. Everyone's accountable, see. And the Word of God speaks to this issue. So there is safety. There's a safety net here for the believer that is wanting to grow in Christ. Great fallacy and those other things, that type of thinking. It's unbiblical. Now, it talks about bear one another's burdens. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill Christ. Bear here has the idea of carrying something with endurance for others. It's a burden that is bigger than them. It's something that is weighing them down. It describes a weight that is burdensome as to its pressure. All kinds of burdens that we face. Some are physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, financial. The list goes on and on. We all face them. And there are burdens at times that are bigger than we are. And we need a brother or sister to come alongside and help with that. There's a great blessing in knowing that in the body of Christ, there are those kind of people who have your back, who will help you out of a sinful situation if it comes to you. By the way, if you want to talk about loving someone, what a loving thing to do. What a loving thing to do. And this, as the spiritual Christians, they should be longing and desiring to help out in bearing this kind of burden. We all need to be a part of it in some way. So verses 1 and 2 really speak to bearing that burden and what that looks like. I want you to notice as well appraisal here, verses 3 and 4. We are to be there in appraisal as well. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That is a drop the mic statement if there ever was, right? Boom. And then verse 4, each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. There's a real possibility of being self-deluded for all of us in Christ. I remember an instance where I was really self-deluded. I was fishing steelhead in the winter, and this is way back, so 1980s. This is the last century. And I was having trouble with different type of waders. I'd be wading in the water, sometimes over your waist, and I couldn't find any waders that would not leak and so forth. And then I found these slip-on waders at the sports shop. I mean, they're real thin. They're just kind of they don't have a boot on. They slip right on. Then you put your foot in a different boot. Well, I thought, man, I got this is the real deal. I got something that's not going to leak. It's light. It'll be great. Well, the boots that I put them in, it was just like a rubber boot. It wasn't tight. And I remember going down steelhead fishing, and I walked out in the water, and I thought, whoa, that water that's 38 degrees feels just like that on my legs and on my feet. I had this great idea, and I was pretty deluded about it. That never worked out. But it says here, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. There's this possibility. And there's an evaluation that must be taking place in our hearts. In this instance, it would apply directly to bearing the load of others that are being crushed. Am I part of the body in the sense that I'm helping others along? One claims to be walking by the Spirit but never cares about others. Love. First fruit of the Spirit is absent in them. There is a delusion there. Now, we tend to think more highly of ourselves than what we really are. In short, we all battle this thing called pride. And you find it in these two verses. All of our sin really comes out from that. The question, of course, is how can anyone make a proper assessment of themselves? I think that's a great question. How can I make the proper assessment of myself? Well, we have a standard. It's the Word of God. The clear teaching of the Word of God as the Spirit would make it known to us. That's how we know. You might ask a good brother or sister as well. You have questions. Hey, I'm seeing this way. Am I seeing this right? That's a great question. But if one is caught in a trespass, a list of the deeds of the flesh could certainly help them out as to what it might be. Psalm 19:14. I'm not sure why I'm there. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. One of the ways to know that is to listen to what I'm saying. Psalm 51, verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak, blameless when you judge. The Word of God. The Word of God. There it is. I can look at that and strive to understand, is this where I need to be? Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That should be my heart cry. Verse 4, Paul's not saying that one ought to be bragging in their own ability. There it is again. Each one must examine his own work. Then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. It's not bragging on my own ability, but rather as he looks at his own work, a work that, listen, God has enabled him to do. It is by God through his doing, not another person. He's to give God thanks. Galatians 6:14, later in this very chapter, Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord. Anything I have that's good, anything I've done that brings glory to God is from him and him alone. So we are in appraisal. We need to be thinking through, where am I at? What's going on? Finally, in responsibility, look at verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Now, if you've been listening to this sermon with any kind of mind, you're going to think, what in the world? Didn't we just talk about bearing one another's burdens, and now we're talking about bearing our own burdens? What's this? What am I? You know, I'm wondering what's going on. Well, the burden in verse 2 is one that's bigger than an individual can bear. The burden in verse 5 is a burden that I can bear by the work of God in my own heart that others do not need to be bearing it for me. And these burdens here, this burden, whatever it is, there's a responsibility for the individual to bear it alone. And when I say alone, I don't mean without God. Great illustration of this in the scriptures right here. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven prior to these verses. He speaks to that. Because of the greatness of those revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. That's what was given to Paul. We're not sure what that was. A messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. God had a purpose in it. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And you know the rest, right? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Paul's answer to that thorn, that difficulty, that burden he had to bear was, you need to bear that burden. I had to get out of bed this morning to get ready to come here. Some may look at that as a burden, some may not. Guess who has to do that? Not my wife. Some of you may say, well, my wife did get me up and kick me out of bed and told me to get going. No, I have to bear that burden. There are other burdens that I must bear. But God, in his grace, he gives sufficient grace for whatever it is that he has put on your plate for you to bear. God did not remove it from Paul. He dealt the rest of his life with that. But there was sufficient grace, and God was with him in it and had a purpose, right? To keep me from exalting myself. There was suitable grace for that. In other words, God's grace was satisfactory to the burden. Now, there's something in bearing our own burden that is worth noting. again. We do it by God's power. Well, although others may not be helping us with this burden, God is. He's capable of helping us as we go through it. So we never really bear a burden alone. We don't do that. That's not what Paul is saying. Because we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus the righteous. You guys ready to be done? I'm not hearing an amen. I got four more pages. Just kidding you. I wanna just tie this up, okay? Just wanna tie this up. Bearing the burden, by the way, I kind of jumped over that in verse 2, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What is that? That's the law of love. It's the law of grace. That's what that is. Bearing the burdens of others and our own burdens occurs not because of the law of Moses, but because of the abundant grace of God in the life of the Spirit-filled believer. I'll leave you with this thought. Here it is. Bearing the burdens of others is tangible manifestation of the love of Christ. So where are you at in this? Bearing the burdens of others is a tangible manifestation of the love of Christ. Are you thinking in terms of just yourself and your situation and your struggles? Or are you thinking beyond that to others? I want to tell you, there's grace for others. There's grace for helping out. And that will minister to you in an amazing way. In a way that you'll never be ministered to when it's all about me. When it's all about my issues. So I'd encourage you to consider where I can be a blessing to others in this area. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us that we can understand sin and how to help others in it, how to help ourselves, and to be able to be used of you in such a way as to bring you glory. And I pray for this fellowship, Father, that your hand would be on us, that we would live out these words as we should. And that only can be done as we humble ourselves before you. We want to acknowledge that. Give us grace for it. I know you will. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.